I was going to do the Patrick Swayze right there. Man, nobody puts baby in the corner. Anyway, every week we're going to do a different song from some kind of movie or a love song. If you would like to put a request in, you can send an email to info@genesismetro.org, and we would love to include it in a bumper during our marriage series. We're kicking off our series called Marriage Hacks. There's a better way. And I don't know if you've ever watched the show Life Hacks, or if you've ever been flipping through your social media aggregator and your Facebook, and there'll be these short videos. Has anybody else ever seen these? I fall victim to these. I get lost in that tunnel, in that like bottomless pit, and I see something that like shows me how to do something that I've always been doing, but it shows me how to do it a little bit better or in a more creative way. Anybody else get stuck in these? I'm like, oh, there's another one. Oh, there's another one. And I'm like, man, I want to know, because I'm an efficiency freak. You can ask my wife. I hate wasting my time. I don't like it when other people waste my time. I don't like it when the traffic wastes my time. I don't like it when people waste my time. I just don't. I like to always think, like, is there a better way? Is there a faster way? Is there a faster route? I don't know. If there's an app that can help me make it better, I'll download the app. And so it's all about finding that better way. What if I told you, when it comes to marriage, that there are some hacks out there, some ways that it can be done better? But many people have not had the exposure, or if they've had the exposure, they have not put into application what they know to be true in God's Word. Every week, for the next 6 weeks, we are going to unfold and we're going to unpack a marriage principle that you can apply to your life. And it's not going to be just for married people. These are principles that apply across the board. As a matter of fact, we're going to look at a passage today that I think on the onset you'll say, what in the world does that have to do with marriage? And yet I'm going to tell you that everything in God's Word applies to our lives. And so, as we look at today's concept, we're going to be talking about there's a choice to be made between selfless and helpless. Between selfless and helpless. And what I mean by that is that when we are on our own doing it our way, we are going to end at helpless every time. But when we learn God's principle of selflessness and putting God first and our spouse second, then all of a sudden everything else begins to fall into place. And so this morning, as we begin the message, we're going to look at 1 Kings chapter 17, and the story is called The Widow of Zarephath. And just for those of you that might not have studied like Zarephath or the Sidonians or something like that in the near distant future or past, the Sidonians were Gentiles. That means that they're non-Israelite people. So a prophet of God, Elijah, is going to come in contact with a stranger, and on top of that, a Gentile. So you're going to have two cultures colliding, and it's going to be a very interesting story the way that it falls out. And as we look at her situation, you're going to see a woman that was helpless, and you're going to see a man of God acting on behalf of God. So if you will, the voice of God speaking into her a plan, a prescription that could solve her problem. And so, before I get into it, though, setting the table, giving you the appetizer before the entree, I want to ask you this question. Do you think that God ever poses questions to us or allows circumstances in our life, and those circumstances, he takes them as tools, and those tools are to reflect, to reveal the reality of our situation? And so he'll ask a question, and inside of that question is a very pointed, probative thought. For instance, whenever your children have done something, some of you know how you are. You know they've done it, but they don't know that you know that they've done it, right? And so every parent likes to test their children and watch them fail. And so you ask the child, did you do it? And you know they're going to say, no, I didn't do it. And so you're wanting to find out, are they going to tell the truth? Have they put into practice all these lessons that I've taught them? And so then they disappoint us, and that's just the way that it goes. Anyway, my point is that that God, when he asks a question, he's never asking a question because he doesn't know, because he's God. But he's asking the question to reveal something to us, to reveal a reality. In John chapter 4, for instance, there was a woman that was at a well, and Jesus is having a spiritual dialogue with her, and then he says, hey, go get your husband and we'll finish this conversation. Now, he didn't say, go get your husband so we'll finish this conversation, because he wanted her to go get her husband to finish the conversation. This woman had been married 5 times and had lived a broken life. And all of a sudden, when Jesus asked that question, he reveals the reality of her situation, that she's broken, that her heart is broken, that she's been searching for love in all the wrong places. And all of a sudden, reality sets in. And now there's always this pivot. So once he reveals the reality of our need, of our shortfall, of our shortcoming, he always gives the opportunity to offset our lack. And so God is doing 2 things with his word to you this morning. He's going to always give you a word. That word is going to reveal something in you. Maybe it's a sin. Maybe it's a way, a viewpoint, a perception, whatever it may be. And then here's the moment of choice. Are you going to relent and choose God's way, or are you going to stay in the same pattern that you've been doing over and over again? Because the truth of the matter is, if you've gone to church for any time, you know what the answer is. It's not a matter of whether you have the knowledge of the answer. It's a matter of whether you're going to take it, grasp it, apply it, and then allow life change to occur as a result of your response to God's word. So today we're going to push you toward that moment of decision, and then we're going to allow you to make a choice. Are you going to stay in the drought of today's story, or are you going to make it to the rain? Let's read this together. It says that the Lord told him, get up and go to Zarephath. Get up and go to Zarephath and live there. I have already told a widow who lives there to provide for you. Now, this is going to be a really fun aside for just 1 second. You know, sometimes people get confused with God's sovereignty versus free will. And I think this story gives a great example for a theological discussion. We see that God is putting forth his will to this woman who doesn't even know him. This is a Gentile. So he's putting forth his will, and then this woman is going to have to decide, does she respond? Does she choose to do God's will? God always has a will for your life, but you play a part in the decision. God's not going to decide for you. He's going to put forth his will, and then you're going to decide, do I do it God's way? And so, next verse. It says he went to Zarephath, and while he was going there, he passed through the gate, and there was this widow, and there she was gathering sticks. And so he called out to her, and he said, please give me a cup of water. Please give me a cup of water. And this is already interesting, because she doesn't know this guy. And prophets, if you've never like done any studies, they wore interesting outfits. Like they look like, you know, trappers from the mountain people, okay? And so here is this Jewish dude rolling up in a Gentile land, and he asked this lady who he doesn't know, which cross-culturally men talking to women wasn't really a thing either, and he says, can I get a drink of water? Now, she responds, and she says, okay, I'll get it. But as she's going to get the water, it says what? He said, please bring me a piece of bread. Well, she's heading toward the water to get it for a stranger she doesn't even know, the gift of hospitality oozing out of her. And I'm going to tell you, my wife got all the hospitality in our family. You know, I'm not going to say I'm not a nice person, but I'm not trying to go out of my way to be hospitable for people. I'm like, you see the refrigerator over there? It's got food in it, man. You help yourself out. I felt like I was being hospitable. Amen. Can I get an amen? I mean, like, every kid that comes over our house, I was like, hey, this house is like your own. There's food in the refrigerator. You're hungry? Go get something to eat. I'm not going to serve it to them, right? Now, my wife, she'd get everything ready, all the dishes, make it look all pretty, little scents, whatever, okay? That's hospitality, all right? This woman had the gift of hospitality. And so she's on her way to get the water. And then he says, and could you give me a piece of bread? Now we're going to get a reaction. Look at this. It says, she said, as certainly as the Lord your God, listen to that, not my God, as the Lord your God lives, I have no food. I have except a little bit of flour and a little bit of oil. I'm gathering these sticks. I'm going to go home and prepare a meal, the last meal for my son and I, and then we are going to die of starvation. Wow. Wow. As I read this, I instantly had visions in my mind of my own house. And sometimes it's me, and sometimes it's my children. I like it when it's my children. And so I don't know if you've ever asked for one too many. Has anybody ever had this experience? He's like, can I get a drink of water? He's like, sure. You know, I'll go get the drink of water. And can I get a piece of bread? What did you say? How many times have I told you not to? Does anybody else have this play out at their house? Anybody? Can I get a witness? I mean, I bet you know what I'm talking about. Like sometimes you see your children approaching the line, right? And you're like, dear God, don't do it, man, right? And like you see them, they've already asked, they've already been told no like five times, and then they have the audacity to think if they rephrase it in a different way. Like maybe if I had more information, it might change the decision. Can I get a witness? Am I talking to anybody in here? And like they ask it that last time and the explosion occurs, and you're like, I tried to save you, man. I was giving you the signal, like call it off. And so here is this woman. And when he asks her about the water, he gets no reaction. Did you notice that? I mean, it is straight poker face. Just beneath the surface, though. I mean, the dam is ready to break. She's at the end of her rope. She's on the brink of disaster. She's getting ready to use her last resources for her last meal in the midst of a drought. Which, by the way, the drought was caused by the people of God being disobedient. And so now this Gentile unbeliever is being punished for the Israelites, who are supposed to be the believers, disobedience. Now, sometimes I hear Christians complaining about how wicked the world is. Do you know whose fault that is? It's not because of the wicked people. It's because we as the light aren't doing our job. So quit complaining about the world being wicked and start being light in a dark world if you want to see our land change. Can I get an amen right there? That was your chance. And so here is this woman. He says, can I get a drink of water? She goes, poker face, no response. She's heading off to get a drink of water. And then he says, and can I get a piece of bread too? And man, I don't know if you've ever had this experience, but there's like a certain question sometimes hits a nerve. And like, I've seen people walk through our doors and you say, Tim, where are you going with it? How does this have to do with the marriage? Watch, just watch. When you're on the brink, my point number one is that I want you to stop and think before you act. When you're on the brink, I want you to stop and think before you act. We could even go a step further. One of my elders said, when you're on the brink, you better stop and think or else you're going to sink. Boy, you guys got it. I wish I would have thought of that. So someone gave that to me. And so I want you to consider that this morning, that she was at the end and the prophet is giving her a proposition and she's having to think, what am I going to do next? Now, here's what's important. The answer to his dilemma that he's posing before her, it reveals her reality. She is helpless, that she is in need. But now she's going to have to make a choice. Does she do what the man of God says, or does she stay in her drought and, in fact, die in her drought? Stop. If you're on the brink this morning, you better stop and think before you make your next move, because it might be your last. So here is this woman. He asked her, can I have a drink? Poker face, no response. And I thought to myself, how fitting for the people that go to church on a regular basis, right? When they walk through those doors out there, you say, how's it going? Like, oh man, it's great. How the kids are great. Job, finances, great. And if you look at the car they drove up in, you say, well, man, their life must be great. You see the clothes that they have on? You say, life must be great. You look at their social media and you look at their Instagram and their Facebook, whatever, other gram and stuff and chat and whatever. And you see the highlight reel, right, of their life. And you say, their life is, you even envy their life. You see the smile that they put on. And you just make assumptions. And when you ask that surface question, you get the poker face answer. But we all know, we as pastors, that many people walk in here every week and just below the surface, there's some turbulent waters. There's some storms brewing in people's lives. Terrible storms, hurtful storms. Marriages that are on the brink, going through a drought, and they are walking in here on the outside, looking like they have it all together. But if you probe just a little, if you poke just a little, what you find out is below the surface, there's some people that are hurting, that are going through some struggles. And God is putting forth a principle, a plan here of saying, I found you helpless. I asked you to do something that revealed your reality. And I did it on purpose so that I could bring you a solution, offer you a way out, offer you an opportunity to offset what you lack. And so this morning, I want you to think about the timing. She was sitting there at her last meal. She's gathering sticks for her last meal. I don't know, have you ever been down to your last little bit? Can I get a witness? Has anybody ever been down to their last little bit? I'm telling you what, when you go through college in those first couple of years, and even when the job market tanks and housing market crashes, man, I'm going to tell you, there's many people in this room that have been down to the last little bit. And this crazy thing happens because what God wants us to do and what our natural response, our instinct, all right, is to turn inward and like batten down the hatches and work a little harder and muscle our way through and come up with a new plan. And we turn inward instead of looking upward. And I'm going to tell you, that is the worst possible thing that you can do. God is reaching out his hand, revealing the reality of your situation, and wanting to know, are you going to turn? And we're down to our last little bit. And I thought, how many couples walk in here, and they're down to their last little bit of patience? Down to their last little bit of forgiveness. Down to their last little bit of second chances. Down to their last little bit of affection, and how God's timing is so incredible, because God is never early, but God is never late. Well, what does that leave? God is always what? He's right on time. He's always right on time. As a matter of fact, when you think about it logically, he can only be right on time because he's God, right? Like, if he showed up early, he would be right on time because he's God, and that's where he was supposed to be. So he really only has one choice of being right on time. And so whenever he's there, you might call it early, but he calls it right on time. You might call it late, but he calls it right on time. And so think about this. She's gathering sticks in her city, her pagan, heretic city, Gentile city, and walks a man of God on the day. The very day that she is at the last little bit. How crazy is this? This character, this joker, walks in and says, could you give me a drink of water? And while you're at it, make me a piece of bread. What? Are you kidding me? Don't you think that natural inclination would be, I'm not going to give a stranger the last little bit I have, but what if we turn stranger to God? Would it be possible this morning that God is a stranger to you and you're holding on to the last little bit you have, believing it's going to get you through to the end of the drought, knowing that you are running out of time because you are finite, and yet he is infinite? And he's making you the same proposition this morning. Are you going to stay in the drought? Are you going to die in the drought? Or are you going to pivot to a God that is infinite? To a God who has an answer for every problem, that only reveals realities so that he can offer opportunities. So this morning, that's what God put forth to this widow. He was right on time. And this morning, you may have stumbled in here. You might have been invited by a friend. You don't even know who we are. And yet, God is poking this morning, isn't he? He knows what's just below the surface. You show us your poker face, but he sees your heart. He sees where you're at. He's saying, do you want it to stay this way? Or do you want to make a change? Look at what the man of God offered her. Verse 14. It says, don't be afraid. Go and do as you planned, but first make me a small cake for me and bring it to me. Then make something for yourself and your son. Next verse. For this is what the Lord God of Israel says, the jar of flour will not be empty and the jug of oil will not run out until the day the Lord makes it rain on the surface of the ground. Verse 15, she went and did as Elijah told her. She went and did as Elijah told her, and there was always enough food for Elijah, the man representing God. There was always enough for God and her family. The jar of flour was never empty, and the jug of oil never ran out, just as the Lord promised through Elijah. Marriage hack number one that we're discussing here today is that you must choose between selfless and helpless. If you will choose selfless, I'm telling you, God will answer your prayer. If you choose selfish, then you will remain helpless. Let's look at this verse again as we discover this marriage hack. And I highlighted the principle. I highlighted the solution for any marriage that's in here today. You say, what does this have to do with marriage? I'm getting ready to show you. Elijah said, don't be afraid. Go and do as you plan. But first. Now, I like it that he said, make me a cake. Now, husbands, I'm just going to tell you, next time y'all get into a fight, you say, baby, first, make me a cake, and then we can move forward. That would be great. Okay, I'm just saying, try it out. And so, it said, here's the principle, but first, then, for yourself. Man, if you could grab a hold of this concept, this will change every relationship that you have. The next time that you have discord, the next time you have distance, the next time the passion begins to fade, ask yourself this question. Who comes first in the relationship? Who comes first in the relationship? This woman was on the brink, and he was asking her to think. He was asking her to think before she made her next move. And he said, if you would first give to God, if you would crown God first in your life, he said, then act for yourself. Everything will be okay. Jesus echoed this same sentiment in the New Testament in Matthew 6:33. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Do you understand what I'm saying here today? We all want relationships and resources. No one wants to be alone, and no one wants to be poor. But what if I told you the key to relationships and resources is God first? It's God first. This is not rocket science. It's a simple fact that many Christians know, but few live by. Seek first the kingdom of God, but first, then yours, then for yourself. What if every husband said, but first, God, and then spouse? What if every wife said, first God, and then my spouse, and then for myself? You say, Tim, if God comes first and your spouse comes second, what comes third? Let me give you a little secret, okay? Here's marriage hack number two. If you get those first two right, everything else will work. Everything else will work. Your job will work. Money will work. Everything, your children, parenting, all that will work. God first, spouse second, everything else, candy, okay? So this morning, God reveals the reality of your situation. Maybe some of you are walking in here and you are in a drought. You are in a drought right now in your relationship. You're in a drought, whether it's in your finances, you're in a drought with your friendships, whether it's at your school, you have no influence, you're in a drought. Your passion for God is at an all-time low. You're in a drought. Here's the truth. All of us go through droughts. It's a fact. It's a season. The question that I have for you is, are you going to die in the drought? Do you know how many marriages have got down to their last little bit, and they come to us usually when they're in critical conditions? No one ever comes when they got a scrape on the elbow. No one ever comes to us when they have a sprained ankle in their marriage. They come to us when they have a mortal wound. And it's amazing when they're down to their last little bit, you think, what do you have to lose at this point? And they come to you and they say, Tim, give us some advice. When you come to us for counsel, what we're going to do in every situation is put accountability into place. Because that's what we need. We need accountability. We need someone who's going to check on us. And even someone who's going to tell us, hey, you're wrong. You need to quit doing that. You need to quit yelling. You need to quit being bitter. You need to quit holding a grudge. You need accountability. And it's amazing that you would think if you were down to your last little bit, and there was someone throwing a life preserver as you're thrashing in the water, your head's bobbing under, you're about to drown. You think someone's throwing a life preserver. I'm going to grab it. I'm going to hold on to it. I'm going to let them pull me into safety. I can't tell you how many people, more than most, 60, 70% of the people we try to help, push the life preserver and they say, no, I'm going to hold on to my last little bit. And they go down, drowning. And drought, when safety and salvation was at their grasp. Here is this woman, down to her last little bit, and the prophet says, if you would just take your little and trust it to God, He could take your little and multiply it until the end of the drought, and you will taste the rain. You will see the rain. You will feel the rain. I don't know if you've ever been out on a hot Texas day. And man, it's 100 degrees out there. The ground is cracking open. And you get that little bit of rain. Man, just a little bit goes such a long way. So many marriages, there's rain in the forecast. It's in the distance, but you're sitting in here today and you've gathered your sticks and you're down to your last little bit and you're saying, I must consume this last little bit and then I guess it's over. And God's saying, no, if you would just give it to me. Give me the last little bit of your marriage that's in shambles. Give me the last little bit of your affection that has been fading, of your intimacy that has grown slow and has begun to flicker and fade. He said, if you just give me your last little bit, I could take it, I could bless it, and I can get you to the rain. Listen to what he said to her. He said, you will be limitless through the drought. He said, the oil will never run dry, and the flour will not run out. You'll never be empty and you'll never run out. Whenever I was thinking about that and I saw those words, I thought, man, aren't those words that describe a typical marriage in our culture today? They tend to what? Run out. They tend to be empty. They tend to lose passion and affection. And all of those things, communication begins to die. Dating, who even knows what that looks like anymore? I mean, all of the vital signs in the relationship are beginning to flatline. And God is saying that if you would choose me, if you would put me first, he says, he makes a promise, it will never be empty and it will never run out. What would it be like if I offered you infinity when it comes to resources and relationship? What if I told you that if you would put God first, you wouldn't have to worry about all of that other stuff? If you would crown your spouse king of all relationships on this earth, you wouldn't have to worry about all that other stuff. He's saying it will not run out. It will not be empty. This morning, if you are empty and devoid of affection and love for the person that you pledged forever to, do you know why? Do you know why? It's because you're staying in the helpless mode and you're not willing to move to selfless. You see, in selfless, you lose. That's just the way it works. You lose. You say, are you talking about being a martyr? Like I'm going to let someone walk all over? No. You see, the Bible says when two people get married, let's go over this again for those of you that have forgotten when you said I do. When the two become one, it says they're two totally different entities. And then God, by the way, if you're married, God put that marriage together. God is the author of marriage. The two become one. The problem when these two become one is that all of you is not going to fit in that one. See, it's like you try to bring your baggage with you. Amen. Anybody, even when you got married, see if anybody else can relate to this. When you got married, that was your best friend, right? On your wedding day, I love you so much. I'm so in love with you. I just blah, 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 blah. I love you. Anybody, like we're soulmates. We know each other, so we just get each other. How long did that last? Before you realize, no, you are not married to like your equal partner. No, they are a stranger, right? Can I get a witness? They have strange ways. They were brought up in a completely different household, and you were unaware of some of their funky customs that you were marrying into. It's the way it works. We don't tell you those secrets before we get married. No, you got to find out about crazy Uncle Larry after you say I do, okay? Think about it for just a moment. Two coming together, become one. You got to lose a lot of you for that to work. That's the secret to marriage. Is that if you put God first, you'll see clearly that there's a lot of these other things that are way down there on the list that aren't important. And so you begin to let go of those things. And you begin to prioritize your life according to God's word. And then the next thing you know, the happiness factor, the joy factor begins to rise. It's just that simple. God first, spouse second, everything else works. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and God, I know that there are some people in here that walked in with their poker faces on, God. They didn't even know we were talking about marriage today. And they come in, and now they're convinced that their spouse sent me an email saying, Brother Tim, Pastor Tim, you need to preach on this because my husband's coming today. My wife's coming today. Give her both barrels. She needs it. And the truth of the matter is that God saw you in your helpless state. You're not happy with you. Let's be honest. You're not happy with how it's going. Maybe some of you are gathering your sticks for your last meal. Here the man of God comes saying that if you would just pivot, if you would just relent and say, God, I know that you know better. God, show me. God, open. God, reveal. You're only one prayer away from making it to the rain. And I don't want you to die in the drought. You can go out there to the marriage dump and you can see all the marriages that died just 2 days before the rain, just 2 weeks before the rain. And yet they refuse to turn. They refuse to repent. They refuse to relent. They died in their pride. And today I want you to make it. For God, for your family, for your children, I know what's just below the surface. And there is a better way. We're going to ask you guys to stand at this point. I'm going to ask our counselors to come forward. And maybe someone's on the brink in here this morning and you're hurting. Maybe you have some regrets for the double lifestyle that you've been living. Maybe it's time for prodigals that have wandered far from home to realize that it's better at the Father's house. I know that you're hurting. I know that you're dying. But first, give it to God. And then for yourself. Give it to God and then for yourself. Let's try that as a church today. If we could pray for you, we would love to wrap our arms around you. And I know you're out there, you say, that's weird. I don't even know those people down there at the front. Why would I want them to pray for me? Because you're hurting. Because you're helpless. And I'm telling you, salvation, comfort, encouragement is a prayer away. If you would allow us to come forward, we would love to pray for you at this time as we sing.